What I want to do today is to focus and give you a little bit of biblical information, you might say, about King Jehoiachin, in case he happens to turn out to be important.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. We're moving further in our series titled Called to a Dying Nation. Today's message, taken from the last third of the book of Jeremiah, is called Promises Made, Promises Kept. This historical section of Scripture is filled with examples of God's absolute sovereignty and the consistent failure of His children in the nation of Israel. It's safe to say there are many similarities to the world in which we live today. Let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit.
I have four sections to this message before the conclusion. We're going to look at four different aspects of this time in Israel's life, the life of the nation of Judah, the southern nation. First of all, we're going to see a failed king, a failed king. It is a bit of a jigsaw puzzle. I do not like jigsaw puzzles. It is a bit of a jigsaw puzzle to put together the biblical data on King Jehoiachin. Stay with me here because it is important. He is called by two other names in Scripture. He's called by the name Jeconiah and also the shortened version Coniah. So you can read and you'll be reading about the same man with three different names, Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and Coniah. His name is similar to others who reigned at the time, and so it gets very difficult to keep it all straight in your mind. I'm going to greatly oversimplify things for you here today. Now, to do that, I want you to turn to in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 24 in your Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is the way this works. We're just going to look at a brief historic narrative passage about Jehoiachin to give us some background information about this man who was king over God's people. We read in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8, that Jehoiachin, there's the man of the hour. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. And he became king in 597 BC. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Let's just pause there for a moment. Let's keep it comfortable. Take a little breath already. There is nothing, absolutely nothing about this king that would seem to commend itself to our consideration. He was a young king. He was only 18 years old when he ascended to the throne. He was a brief king. He reigned for only 3 months in Jerusalem. And what is more, he was an evil king. He was keeping company with all of the kings that had gone before him, at least most of them. And so we see this young, ineffective, short-reigned king being called to our attention in Scripture. That's all you need to note for now. Now, as part of God's prophesied judgment on the nation, this king Jehoiachin was carried off into exile. And we read about that in the following 7 verses. Let's look at verse 10 with me. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. And so the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign, meaning the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, not Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin only reigned 3 months. So it's obviously talking about his reign, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, the 8th year of his reign. What else did Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 13. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So, summary statement here, he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. And so, you know, as I'm standing here at the moment, it's a very difficult thing to justify before you and to you why I am spending this time explaining King Jehoiachin to you. He is the Jewish version. He is the Jewish version of William Henry Harrison, if that name means anything to you. William Henry Harrison was the 9th president of the United States back in 1841. He died on the 32nd day after he was inaugurated, from March 4 to April 4. He was a brief hiccup in the presidential line, and he died and had such a short reign in office that he is largely forgotten, as shown by the blank faces that I met when I mentioned his name to you. He's buried just up the road in North Bend, Ohio. But King Jehoiachin seems to be the Jewish version of William Henry Harrison. A short, brief, ineffective reign, and then God removes him, and we move on. Strange, isn't it, that he's mentioned like this in Scripture? Strange, isn't it, that a pastor would spend time focusing on a man like that, a young, brief, evil king? What's the point of even paying attention to such a one as that? Let's just leave that question hanging in the air, kind of like fireworks go off in without wind, and the smoke just kind of hangs in the air, and you see it hanging over what comes next. Let's do that with King Jehoiachin here this morning, and move on to something else. Second section of today's message: a forecast distinction. A forecast distinction. God does something through the ministry of Jeremiah in chapter 24, Jeremiah chapter 24. And I do believe that this jigsaw puzzle will come together for you in the end. So you just kind of trust me as I lead you through some highlights here. We're used to tour guides pointing out certain things as we visit a historic home. Doesn't show all of the details, just points out particular high points of interest. Well, God had something to say after Jehoiachin was carried off into exile. And we see it here in Jeremiah chapter 24. And you see how this links together chronologically. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Okay, I told you in advance, Jehoiachin went by the name of Jeconiah. So this doesn't throw us off now. We understand we're talking about the same person with using two different names. After he had carried him off, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and it brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, Jeremiah speaking, the Lord gave him a vision, as it were. The Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. Well, that's odd. What could that possibly mean? One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good. and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And so Jeremiah reports what he sees in the vision to the Lord who gave it to him. Now, what is the significance of that vision at this point in time? What did this vision mean? Well, God interprets the vision for him, in beginning in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans." That's another reference. It's another term used to identify the people that we've earlier called the Babylonians. God says, "I will regard as good the captives who Babylon has carried off into exile with Jeconiah, with Jehoiachin." And he says in verse 6, and he's saying this decades in advance, he says, "I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." Stop for a moment here. Let's just talk about this. And I'm glad you're staying with me. It's really important to do so. So what God is saying in the background, God is interpreting current history for Jeremiah and telling him what's going to happen later on. What happened is God carries them away into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and says now what he's going to do with them. He says, "I am going to bless them. I will protect them. And one day I will bring them back to this land from which I have expelled them." In other words, I have this perfectly under control. I have not forgotten my people. I will be good to them, even though for now, watch this and put yourself, do this for me. Put yourself in the sandals of the Jews that had been carried off into exile. This looked like an utter catastrophe. They had been kicked out of their land. They had suffered a military embarrassment, a humiliation. And they had been carried away to a land that they did not know by a people whose language they did not speak. That's serious. What God is telling Jeremiah, he says, "I have my eye on them. What you see in this exile is not the end of them. One day I'm going to bring them back. One day I'll bring them back and they will be changed. I'll give them a new heart and they'll be back in this land and I will bless them and they will be my people and they will worship me as they should have all along," so to speak. That's one aspect. That's the good figs. The Jews in exile in Babylon were the good figs. The exile did not mean that God had abandoned them. He was simply doing something that was outside of their immediate comprehension. And imagine, and it's easy for us to kind of gloss over and let our eyes glaze over what we're reading and forget the significance and what it was like to those who lived through it. Imagine if a foreign army from Russia had swept into America and forcibly removed you from your home and relocated you to St. Petersburg or to Moscow, meaning those cities in Russia. And you're in the midst of a land that is foreign to you. You don't know the language that is being spoken. Everything about home is gone, and you are completely disoriented. That was the experience of the Jews at that time. And here is God speaking to Jeremiah, saying, "I know what it's like now, but I'm going to be faithful to them. It's going to take place over a long period of time, but I will bring them back." That's one aspect. There's a distinction being given here of the good figs, those Jews who were relocated to Babylon. Let's see what he has to say about those that are left in the land. Verse 8, Jeremiah 24, verse 8. "But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials. Zedekiah was the king who replaced Jehoiachin on the throne. God is saying, I will abandon that king and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. God has made a very clear distinction here. The Jews in exile, he's going to watch over, protect, and bring back. The ones who have stayed in the land that are there are going to be a recipient of even further judgment, and he's just going to drive them to the wind as a consequence of their sin. Now, what you need to understand is this. This is counterintuitive. You would think that the ones who stayed in the land were an emblem of faithfulness and were the ones who were going to experience the ultimate blessing of God as you're watching this unfold in real time. But the truth of the matter was the exact opposite. It was the ones that God had carried away that were going to experience his future blessing and future restoration. And the ones in the land were going to experience his judgment. And so what we find is this. As the nation has been divided up by exile and by those who remain, and in this word that God had given to Jeremiah, watch this. In a situation that they could not have begun to understand what was unfolding, apart from the word of God, like us being carried off to Moscow, seemingly in utter defeat, what the people needed to do was to trust and obey God as national events unfolded. And they needed to trust and obey God as these national events unfolded in ways that they could not understand, and ways that were severely disruptive and painful to them. God says, you must trust me for this. Indeed, he goes even further in chapter 29, if you'll turn there with me. The history around this and the narrative of Jeremiah in this last half of the book is wonderful scripture. It pains me to just give an overview of it. I commend it to you for your reading. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, you see God addressing the exiles in Babylon. And what does he say to them? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. He's saying, this is life now. Settle into it and live normally. Settle into it and build your families, build your homes, place down roots while you are there. And further, he says in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Again, utterly counterintuitive. You can imagine, just building on the hypothetical that I've placed before you, I would venture to say that most of you, if you were carried off into exile into Russia, would be angry, would be bitter, and could not wait for it to be over. And you would hate the overlords who had done that to you. Well, the Jews were no different from us. They would have been tempted that way. God gives them a different message and says, settle into this, trust me, live life, enjoy life, and seek the good of the people that are around you. And he goes on in verse 10. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. God has set forth a very serious distinction between the two groups of Jews, as we're referring to them today. Those in exile, he says, I have a plan for you. Settle down, build your life there. It's going to be 70 years. It's going to be a long time, but I have my eye on you. I will restore your fortunes. I will be faithful to you. Just trust me through this exile, and I'll bring you back. To the horribly rebellious Jews who were still in the land, we're not going to even have time to look through just how wicked they were and how they manifested that. There was the promise of judgment and utter extinction to them. Here's the thing, beloved. God had made promises. He had made promises to those in exile, and he said, I will keep them. Just trust me. To those that were wicked, that stayed in their sin, that stayed in their rebellion, he made a different kind of promise. He promised them with judgment, and as we're going to see momentarily, he kept that promise too. You see, God is not only sovereign and knows the end from the beginning. When God speaks his word, he keeps it without exception. And men who are living through the outworking of his purposes in time, day by day, month by month, men who are living in the outworking of his purposes in actual real time, are not in a position to evaluate what God's going to do in the future. They're not in a position to evaluate whether a particular event is good or bad. And they are not in a position to evaluate what the ultimate outcome of it will be either. That's true globally. That's true in your life personally. God does things in ways that are not our ways. He acts according to thoughts that are not our thoughts. The fact that we do not understand it in time is no diminishment of the good purposes of God whatsoever. And you and I must build our lives on that truth. God is a God who makes promises to his people. He keeps them. And no matter what happens to us in the interim, you and I are to trust him, to be confident of the outcome, to believe and to affirm his goodness even when everything around us seems to contradict that fact. Now, so we have seen a failed king, a forecast distinction. I'm still in the introductory part of the message, you might say here, and I'm two sections into it. Let's go to section number 3. We can title the third point this way, a fallen city, a fallen city. And this is painful to see, painful to read about. God having, as it were, disposed of his promises toward the exiles, we get a preview of what's going to happen to them over the long term. Jeremiah brings us back to describe the history of what happened to those Jews who were still in the city and whom God was not finished with yet in his judgment upon them. What happens to the fallen city? What happens while the exiles, they're about 10 years into their exile and settling into the new place that God had brought them. What happens in the meantime back in the homeland, back in Jerusalem, fallen city? Meanwhile, while the exiles were settling in and building their gardens, the Babylonians brought God's severe judgment on the city.
Confusion, disruption, hopelessness, words which no doubt describe the children of Israel as Babylon acted as the instrument of God's judgment. But we're going to pause there for today, promising that the story ends well. for those who place their trust in God, that is. Pastor Don Green will present part two of his message, Promises Made, Promises Kept, on our next broadcast, as he concludes our series titled Called to a Dying Nation. Join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, I hope that the Truth Pulpit is a source of strength to you as you live for Christ. And if it is, would you do us a favor? Would you return the blessing by dropping us a note at thetruthpulpit.com? Look for the Contact Us link in the upper right-hand corner. Your brief greeting can assure that we keep the broadcast on this outlet as we continue to minister to you. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.